We have someone in our presence this morning that experienced that forgiveness and Jesus paying it all for the first time this morning on the way in. Thank the Lord for Sarah. I'm so glad that she's with us. And this morning, we have several that are visiting this morning. Brandy, it's good to see you. And Michael was here last week. Thank you for being back. And if you notice, we've got several out. That is, in fact, the case. We have some that are experiencing, they're getting a little taste of what's going around, and they're trying to be careful. And so we're thankful that they're careful. It's good to see some back. I think I saw Buddy somewhere. There he is. Buddy, he was being careful, and he didn't want to share anything, so he stayed away for a couple weeks. Thank you for doing that, not sharing. But it's good to have him back. Now, it's hard to keep a good guy down. Buddy didn't let it affect his living. He just kept going. I think somebody said he went out to see him. He's out there working or something. And it didn't hold him back none. Thank the Lord that it wasn't too bad of a case, but good to have him back. And I was thinking this morning, with it being as cold as it is, I get some really deep, intense thoughts when I'm taking a shower. I don't know why, but I'm scrub-a-dub-dubbing. And I thought, thank God for hot water. Have you ever had the experience where you just, you get your head wet, and then you keep your body out, and then you just let a little bit of it trickle down you, and you do that a little bit more, and you try to get used to it, and then you get in there, and I have had many experiences with just bathing with a bucket. And you got a 5-gallon bucket, and that's your water. And when you run out, you run out, and you're done. So thank God for hot water and running hot water. And thank God for a heater. The other thing I'm very grateful for, I got to thinking about this morning, there's some folks that are homeless, don't have a place to live. And, it's easy. You say, well, that's their own fault. Well, in many cases, it is. Sin does that. Satan lies to people, and he tells them that certain things are going to be this way, and then in the very end, he'll take and he'll throw them off to the side, and he doesn't think a thing about it. Satan will ruin a life and could care less. But I got to thinking about that. I'm like, thank the Lord that we have a place to stay. As much as I complain about how expensive it is to live, I thank God that we can do it. Amen? So we have a lot to be thankful for. And as we go into our... I didn't mean to start preaching already. Brother Mark, come on up.
Preach it.
Hey, Matt.
You forgot to say thanks to the Lord for hot coffee.
Cappuccino that showed up back there. Mmm, delicious.
I'll share if we're on. I'll go ahead and speak. All right. How's everybody doing? Good morning. Thank you for being here. Do you guys want to go straight to prayer, or do you want a nugget today? Come on, you got to talk back to me. Give me some feedback. A crumb. All right. What I'd like you to do is I have an electronic Bible, but if you have the paper Bible, that's fine. Turn, if you would, to that middle part, no man's land, between Malachi and Matthew, right there in the middle. There's nothing written. Usually it's just a blank page, or it might have some verbiage or something like that, but go ahead and find that. While you're doing that, the only thing we have on our prayer list here is Joey Richardson, which is Nikki Garber's brother, is doing much better, and so we're going to take him off the prayer list. So that's a praise. Praise is always in order. So Nikki, thank you for being diligent and keeping up with the prayer list. I would encourage everyone, look at your prayer list. If you have something on there that needs to be changed or taken off, please be diligent about that so we can keep it up to date. All righty. And if there's anything that we missed, please go back and put it on there, okay? We'll be sure to pray for it. All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at our... Bill?
Bill Maggie.
Yeah. Now Bill's home, is that right? Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day that you gave to us today. Thank you for your love and your goodness, and thank you for this time we can meet together. Thank you for healing up Nikki's brother, and we still pray for the Garber family with the loss of Wade's father, and just bless them, comfort them, and get them through this time. We want to continue praying for Bill. Bill is home now, recovering from surgery. Thank you for bringing him through that difficult situation. Continue to heal him up, bring him back to us safely. And we thank you for the time we can be here together. Thank you for Brother Dan, his faithful teaching to us each week. And I pray that as he comes here in a few minutes and stands before us, opens up your word, it'll give us something that can be maybe an encouragement to someone. Maybe he can give us something maybe there's someone here that needs some direction. Maybe someone needs some guidance. Maybe all of us probably need some things we might need to change. So you speak through him, speak through your word as we study it this morning. Bless our class here together. Bless our church. And thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to do something rather controversial today. Is that all right? Are we all good? All right. Yeah, buddy, you're going to love this one, man. But buddy and I talk about controversial biblical things from time to time, and so you're going to love this one. So if you've got your Bible open to this no man's land, all right? So this is between, obviously, the Old and the New Testament. So we end with Malachi, and then we have a period of time, and then we have Matthew starting. Does anybody know, this isn't a Bible term, but what do we call this gap in between? You can yell it out. Come on. What is it? What do we call that? Anybody know? The 400, I think I heard it, silent years? The 400 silent years. Now, why do we call it the 400 silent years? You can yell it out. Somebody, come on, somebody tell me. Give me some feedback. Why is this the 400 silent years? Anyone? Yeah. So this was a time when God was not, the Holy Spirit was not speaking through inspired revelation, and someone was writing it down, and it became His Word. So there's a big 400-year gap. All right? I've always marveled that we call it the 400-year gap, because the first book of the New Testament written was what? What book? I know Matthew's the first one chronologically, but what book was the first one written? You can yell it out. Come on, tell me. Anybody know? Everybody's afraid to say it. I think you know it. The book of Mark. Mark was written somewhere between 50 and 70 A.D. I know now they use B.C.E. and E.C. or something. I'm going old school on us, okay? B.C. and A.D. We all get that. Mark was written about, let's say, 60 A.D. So it's really not a 400 silent years. It's 460 silent years. I've always marveled, why do we call it 400 silent years? Now, somebody might argue, yeah, but the events in Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the events started, you know, 60, 70 years before, right? When B.C. became A.D. Somebody might argue that. I would come back and argue, yeah, but read Daniel chapter 9, 10, and 11. Daniel so accurately predicted that 400-year period. He predicted Alexander the Great, all these different kingdoms and monarchs that would line up, that skeptics have given a later date to Daniel. They say there's no way he could have accurately known all of this history between these testaments. There's no way he could have known that. And they're right. There's no way, except the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. He wrote it, and it came to pass exactly as God had wanted it. So do we really have 400 silent years or 460 silent years, or what's going on? Now, at this point, is everybody at least a little bit confused? Well, buckle your seatbelts, because it's going to get worse. All right, now, our goal here this morning is we want to know, when did the Old Testament end and the New Testament begin? When did that happen? And you might be tempted to say, well, I'm looking at it right here. It's this we got Malachi. Let's say this is Malachi right here. 400 years. Here's Matthew. It The New Testament began here and the Old Testament ended. But we do have this gap in between which we can debate. But this is when it began. That might be your temptation. I would like to challenge that and give you something else to think about. Just because I say this doesn't mean that I'm right, but I would like you to at least consider it. My wife says, you have to be right about everything. And my stock answer is, of course, no, dear, I don't always have to be right. It's just that everybody else has to be wrong, okay? So, in order to answer this question, when did the New Testament begin? It's an important question. Because remember, in the Old Testament, we had the sacrifices, all the Jewish law, all of these rituals that they had to do. God ordained it. Moses wrote it. They had to do all these things. When did all that go away? When did the New Testament really begin? Hebrews chapter 9 is where I'm going to make my case from. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to stand here and try not to look condescendingly at you while you're trying desperately to find Hebrews. And nobody wants to be the first one for the rattling of your pages, or the last one for that to happen. So find Hebrews chapter 9. If you're not there, just pretend. Nobody will ever know, okay? It'll be fine. Hebrews chapter 9. And man, Brother Dan, you could preach a month of Sundays on these three verses here. They're so packed. I'm just going to barely skim them, get it started. Verse 15, Hebrews 9:15. It says, "And for this cause he is the mediator." Who do you think the he is? Any guesses? He? Christ, yes. And if you read the preceding verses, you'll see that he's mentioned by name. All right? He is the mediator. Of the, what's the next two words, class? New Testament. Okay, here we go. Here's our New Testament. Here's where we get the phrase, New Testament. Okay, he is the mediator. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death. Any idea what death is? What is that talking about there? Come on, you can tell me. Yell it out. His death. And just so that we make sure we know that's what it means, keep reading. It says, for the redemption of the transgressions, that's that sacrificial death, his redeeming death on the cross for us, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the, what's the next two words? Now, we would not use the term First Testament. What term would we use? Old Testament. All right, so here they are together. You got it? We got the New Testament and the Old Testament in the same verse. Now, let's keep reading. New Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Man, Brother Dan, you could preach a month of Sundays on eternal inheritance. That is an amazing thought right there. I'm giving you sermon ideas. You should be taking notes here, man. This is some good sermon ideas. All right. Verse 16. Here's where the controversy might start. But I'm going to rock the boat a little bit. At least consider this and see what you think, okay? Verse 16, for where a testament is. Have you ever been to an attorney's office and the attorney is executing the last will and what? Of someone. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me a couple of times, okay? And so that's the idea here. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the, what? Death of the testator, the one whose testament is about. Make sense? Did you ever gather around an attorney to settle an estate when someone was alive? And of course not. That's not how it works. All right? Verse 17. For a testament is a force, what's the next word? After men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. I would submit to you, based on these verses, I believe the New Testament began not at Matthew 1:1, not at Mark 1:1. It began at the death of the testator, which is who? Tell me. Christ. So, really, the first 26 chapters of Matthew really belong back here with Malachi. The first 14 chapters of Mark really belong back here right with Malachi. the first 22 chapters of Luke and the first, oh, I should have looked this up, 18 chapters of John, I believe, they all belong back here with Malachi. That's all Old Testament. Now, when you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by the way, I hope you read the Bible every single day. Every day, open it up, read something. But as you read through the Gospels now, this is really hard to do, but this really helped me. Think Old Testament. I'm reading, just like I'm reading the book of Jeremiah, the book of Psalms, the book of Nehemiah. When I'm reading the first 90% of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's all Old Testament. That'll give you a stunning new kind of view into your reading. Give that a try. If you haven't read the Gospels lately, start with Matthew and read it through with that framework in mind. See what you think. Again, maybe I'm wrong. If you have a competing theory, I'd love to hear it. I really would. Give this some thought. Give this some study. See what you think. If there's anybody here who's totally unconfused, I would like to meet you because I really stirred the waters here. But if there's one guy who can unconfuse us and put all this back together, you're on.
I wish you could see the look. I don't know about that. No, that is exactly right, and it's, I don't think it's controversial. It's actually, when it, you look at Old Covenant, New Covenant, sometimes that'll help as well if you look at it as Old Covenant, New Covenant. Also, when you study, and we will soon, we'll study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you find that the Holy Spirit's work and how He operated, if you would, was different in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant all the way up into the cross. And then after the cross, when you have an Acts 1, you have at Pentecost, you find that the Holy Spirit takes on a whole different light and He looks different. And I'll tell you this, in Hebrews, wow, he got me excited because, and I'll get ahead of myself on a lot of things, but in Hebrews, you have where it talks about, it talks about there's a better covenant or a better testament. It talks about a better way. And you and I, we experience at salvation something that the Old Testament saints did not get to experience. They did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wherever they went, it was there. It was their guide. They did not have that. Now, there was the Holy Spirit would show up in special circumstances for special situations, special events. And then and sometimes it would abide on somebody and then it would leave. Okay? Not necessarily a bad thing if it left, but it just didn't permanently indwell a believer under the old covenant. That's why when you're reading Psalms and David says, how many times has he said in the Psalms, don't let your spirit leave me? He prays and he talks about how wonderful it is to enjoy the presence of the Spirit. And he did experience that in certain periods of his life. But then there were some periods of his life where he did not experience that. You and I, on the other hand, under the new covenant, under the new testament, the new pact, we experience the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit everywhere we go, no matter how we behave. And it's very important to know that. You haul Him with you. For every bit of wrongdoing that you do, He gets to ride along. Think about that. Think about God riding in the seat with you when you're planning on going to do something, when you're going to plan on blessing somebody out. He's riding with you. And so it's a very sobering thought, but it's a very beautiful thing, and it's wonderful. It's actually very exciting, I think. But anyway, I'm a little weird. I've been known to be that way. All right. Thank you, Brother Mark. That was awesome. Not controversial whatsoever. It's not controversial if it's Bible. Amen? So we love that. We're finishing up speaking this morning on the will of God. We saw that the will of God is not necessarily something mysterious. God doesn't do this and say, if you behave, I'm going to show you my will. Okay, that's not how God acts. It's not something that you have to literally dig to try to find and beg, because His will is specified in His Word. We saw that last week. There's so many things in His Word that He's very clear about, and He's very open to everyone about His will. You say, well, what do you mean? It's God's will that all men be saved. That's a no-brainer. He said that. Now, some folks don't believe that. But the Bible teaches it. It's His will that all men be saved. It's His will that every believer be Spirit-filled. That every believer be thankful. That's His will. You don't have to go far to find God's will. You just have to go to His Word and you'll find His will. It's God's will that every believer have a submissive attitude. Ouch! That hurts. That stings a little bit. That stings a little bit. Submissive to whom? To Him, number one. And then he says in Ephesians that we should submit one to another. We should yield one to another. It's God's will that sometimes we are going to suffer for well-doing, for just being right. When I say right, being biblical, being godly. And it's God's will as believers that we get along. That's just the beginning of a long... But you say, well, how do I know? Just read His Word and you'll find that out. Now, God's will and His specific plan for every believer is different. God's will is specified in His Word. He has a specific plan for every believer, and that specific plan is not across the board for everyone. Okay, now His will is, but He has a plan for your life and for your wife. That rhymes. As we see, God has clearly revealed through His Word that He desires what He desires for each of His children. But what about those specific areas of question that we all have? Marriage, career, areas of ministry involvement. How can we know what God wants for each of us personally? Carmen and I, for many years, struggled with that because both of us grew up in a family that was very involved in church and ministry. And let's be honest, most everything in ministry and church is good. It's not bad. Being part of the bus ministry is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. Being an usher is a wonderful thing. Singing special music is a great thing. Singing in the choir is a wonderful thing. Playing an instrument is a wonderful thing. Teaching a Sunday school class is a great thing. How do you decide between all of these wonderful things? Because let's be honest, at one time or another, as a believer, especially if you've had any years in Christ, you have been overcome with guilt a time or two because you feel like you haven't done enough. Every time they put the Bible reading chart out, oh no, I failed that last year again. I didn't read through my Bible that last year. Oh, I'm such a failure. Or it's just me. I'm sorry. Am I the only one that feels that way? How many times has somebody in ministry come to you and say, hey man, we really need some help over here, and it is everything in you to do? Many times you just say yes just because you feel so guilty. And you have no desire whatsoever to help out in that ministry, and you feel horrible. How many times has Carmen asked me, is it bad that I feel bad about that? Yes, dear. No. Is it bad that I want to say no, I don't want to help in the nursery? In fact, you don't want me in the nursery. Trust me. My methods are very old school. They don't apply to today. You don't want me in the nursery. Trust me. But to say no many times feels wrong. And it may not necessarily be wrong because it may not be what God wants for you. He has a specific plan for you. And so this takes care of, this part takes care of a lot of our guilt that we have. Now, are we supposed to be busy for the Lord? Absolutely. And God has given every single individual at salvation at least one spiritual gift, at least. At the very minimum, at least one. Some get a truckload. Some get more than one. And for each of us, it's different. Now, is one better than the other? If you read your scriptures, you'll find out that, and there's three spots in scripture that talks about spiritual gifts. You have 1 Corinthians 12, you've got Romans 12, and you've got in Peter, the chapter's leaving me right now, but in Peter, you have another reference to spiritual gifts. And in each one of those three areas, it doesn't lift one up over the other. They're all equal. It's just they apply to different people. There's different ministrations. You've seen that word in your Bible before. Okay? So, how do we know what God wants for us personally? First, we will always see and understand more clearly God's specific plan in our lives as we seek to fulfill God's will in our life. Now, we know what His will is, and we know where to find His will. His will is in His Word. So as we seek to fulfill His will, as we seek to grow and obey Him in His Word, He opens our eyes to specific plan for our individual life. And He makes it easy. He doesn't make it hard. And trust me, this is another thing I'm going to throw out there, and it sounds a little odd, but did you know that God can use your feelings? Now, it's not all about feelings, but if you don't feel like something, and you're locked in to who God is and the Holy Spirit is in His work in your life, you may want to pay attention to that. I'll mention the thing about the nursery again. You don't want me in the nursery. I feel like I don't want to be in the nursery. My grandkid, he's an angel, but yours isn't. You get me? My grandkid's diaper, oh, look at that! What a mess! Isn't that wonderful? Your kid's diaper or your grandkid's diaper? Oh, my soul! Oh, goodness gracious! What are you feeding that kid? See the difference? Let's just put it down to where we live. So, I don't need to be... Now, there's other things that I feel that God would have me do. As I'm locked into His will, He reveals His specific plan in my life. So we must be in conformity to God's revealed will before He's going to let us know about the specific plan. And that's a little bit of a catch-22 deal. He just, you know... And that's where a lot of people, oh, that's difficult. No, it's not difficult. As you follow and as you walk in the Spirit, it's not hard. It's not hard. As you're obeying the Lord in what you know to be right, He opens doors and will reveal. This happens when it comes to major life events, like, am I supposed to be a missionary or not? Carmen and I, we'll sign up every missions conference to every single field because it's all good and they all need Jesus and the laborers are few. Sign me up! Is that the right thing for us at the time? Well, we know in our heart of hearts. We also knew when it was the moment. I was just standing talking to another missionary about the need for more help on the field, and the Holy Spirit smote my heart. I was busy. I had a full-time secular job. I was also working in the church full-time, I say full-time. I was considered part-time, but it was, you know, it was like a full-time job in a church. We were very busy about the Lord's work, and God said, go to the mission field. And I knew at that moment in my heart of hearts, if I did not go, I would have been in direct disobedience. You know, just like you know you're saved. And He will make it that clear to you. And once we launched out, now it didn't make sense humanly speaking, but once we launched out, God just flung doors open, boom, boom, one after another. And next thing you know, there we are on the mission field. And He just opened doors like that. Why? Because we were being obedient to His will. He revealed His specific plan in our life. It happened the very same on the way back. It's not near as popular for a missionary to come back to the States as it is to go. When you go, oh, bless their heart. On the way back, I wonder what they did. Are they giving up? They ain't got much, you know, stick-to-itiveness. Right? Okay, so there's that tendency, and that plagues you. So you have to be just as much in God's will or in His plan there as you do on the way back. Ask any missionary that's had to come back. And it has to be. It had to be. Listen, I wouldn't have come back. You say, this is a great place. Yeah, I agree with you. There are wonderful people here, no doubt in my mind. But I was not coming here if it wouldn't have been God's plan for my life. And you wouldn't want me here if it wasn't God's plan for my life. Okay? Second, God reveals His specific plan for us in several ways. Sometimes it's through opportunities that come our way. Other times it may be through the advice of family. Sometimes the advice of a pastor. Sometimes the advice of a good Christian friend that is walking in the Spirit and close to the Lord. God has shaped every believer to successfully fulfill His plan for their life. How do I know that? Number one, we have spiritual gifts that God wants us to use. We all have a heart or passion for doing certain things. Brother Buddy works with wood and saw and logs. He's got a sawmill. Construction. I've done construction. I don't necessarily enjoy it. I've done it. I can do it, but I don't have a passion for it. Some people have a passion for it. Some people like lawyering. They like discussing. They thrill. I mean, they'd love just saying, throwing out a controversial statement just to see how they can argue with somebody. And then they go, man, that was invigorating. I don't like to fight. Some people do. Some people, we were in the emergency room last night, long story. We were in the emergency room last night with my daughter. And it's just a finger, you know. But goodness gracious, would you want to work around all those guts and blood and all that? Bill Magnus was, they had to open them up and clean them out, you know. I mean, you know, what do? Take a pressure washer? Or, you know, do you want to do that for a living? No. I don't want to do that. Some people have a passion for those things. It's interesting to them. For others, it's not. God made you that way, and He gives you that. Some people have special ability that God has gifted you to be able to do. Some people have a unique personality that God has created you with. Some of them, some personalities are like a post. They're good people. You love them to death, but you don't want them to be the life of the party at your Thanksgiving meal because it ain't happening. You know what I mean? You know, you go to plan for an event. You're like, oh, we can have these folks. Hey, we need to invite so-and-so. It's always fun when they're there. You know, you've heard that. Why? Because God makes different. Now, that doesn't mean that the person that has the post mentality is bad or wrong or anything. No, there's a reason for that. Accountants, you know. Nothing against any accountant that might be in the room. or bankers. They love numbers. Who loves numbers? God makes certain people for certain things. And if we were all the same, it would be horrible. It'd be a mess. But God makes certain people and certain personalities. Some people can get along with folks. Some people cannot get along with folks. And you don't want to put them in a position, you know, it's like you don't want the mechanic flying the plane. He can fix the plane and do a great job at it. It's very methodical and detailed. And you want to fly the plane after he's fixed it. But you don't want him in the pilot seat. Because he don't know how to fly the plane. We all have experiences also that enable us to reach out. To reach out to others. So God wants you to use your spiritual gifts, your passions. See, sometimes we dirty words that shouldn't be dirty. To have a passion for something is not wrong. I'm looking back here at the Norrises. They can make popcorn like it's nobody's business. Now, they may get tired of making popcorn, but God has given them God has given them that, and they take it and they run with it and they do a great job with it. Do you want to make popcorn 24/7? No. But it's a passion for them to do right and to make. And you know what has made their business successful? They have a passion for giving and for taking care of people. And God blesses that. I didn't mean to bring somebody out and point fingers at them or anything like that. I don't mean to say that. But God gives you and He wants you to use those passions, those abilities. He wants you to use your personality and experiences for His glory. That's why He gave them to us. And knowing what God has given you and how He wants you to use it is part of this, what plan He has for my life. So how can I really know for sure? Number one, God will never lead you to do something that's contrary to His word, period. He's never going to ask you or never going to lead you. You're never going to feel passionate. It's not right for you to say, well, God led me to do this. If it's against His word, you can guarantee you it was not God. It was you. It was your flesh. That's how you decipher. Number two, our inner spirit will always be in agreement with God's Holy Spirit. Okay? Your person will always be, it always line up with the Holy Spirit. If you get a feeling about something ain't right, you're least bit doubtful. Most people, when they come to the preacher or the teacher and they say, Brother Dan, is it right for me to? They usually know the answer before they ask. Many times they're hoping that I'll say, yeah, of course. But usually when you're doubtful about something and you come and you're like, you ask the question and you're like, yeah, I probably figured that. Okay, all right. You know, your inner person, who you are, will always, if it's God's will, it will always agree with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me write some references down for home, all right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He will direct your path. You just act like He's there. I mean, include Him in on everything, because we can tune Him out. Act like He's there. He will direct your path. He's not trying to make it difficult on you to find His will for your life or His specific plan for your life. He's not trying to make it hard on you. In fact, He wants you to follow His plan. And so He's going to make it rather easy. All right, real quick. I've only got like 2 minutes. Let me jot a couple of these things down real quick and I'll give you some references. These are just some observations as we close out this lesson on the will of God. Number one, you may not always see the big picture. Who do I have as an example? Abraham. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, the Bible says that Abraham obeyed God and took off and went, not knowing where he was going. In today's world, that doesn't fly. And in today's Christian world, it flies even less. Gone are the days when a missionary, like in my dad's era, God calls him to go to a mission field. He sells everything and just launches off and goes. He went down into Mexico with six kids and $300 a month support. We would have called him a fool. As a believer, we would have called him a fool. Gone are those days. Abraham did that. He didn't know where he was going. In fact, that was all part of his salvation experience. He began faith in God and just went. And God used him. There's no denying that. Number two, it may not always make sense. Paul, in Acts 16, he wanted to go witness and lead some folks to Christ, and God said, nope, you ain't going. They need to be saved. Agreed. I'm willing to go. I'll go do it. Nope, you're not. I don't want you there. We don't truly really know the reason why, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. That's a pretty strong word. You're forbidden to go. He wanted to go, and you know what kind of personality he had. He's ready to go. And the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. It doesn't always make sense. Number three, he never promised it would be easy or that we would not look bad while doing it. I'm just going to throw this out there for your consideration, but Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 through 4, and you read your Bible and you do your word search, and you're going to find out that God asked the prophet to get naked and to walk around like that. You say, oh, Brother Dan, well, they're naked and are naked. No, it says naked. And then it talks about showing some parts of the body that you'd rather not have the wind blowing on. And he had a purpose for it. Goodness gracious, God did that? That doesn't mean that God's going to ask you to do that. I'm just saying, that was for that time. But it's in the book. You got to read it. Hosea, undeniably odd and mutually shaming marriage in Hosea. Read the book of Hosea. God asked him to go pursue a woman of ill repute. And he was a preacher. Ezekiel laid on his side for more than a year eating minimalist bread cooked over dung. Woohoo! Hallelujah. And he made a deal, if I'm not mistaken, he asked if he could swap it out for animal instead of human. Is that right?
Ezekiel chapter 4.
Yeah. God at least let him do that. Let it be animal instead of human. Not that it would make a big difference, but anyway. David. We would string David up for treason. We would string Abraham up for workplace violence and discrimination, would we not? Doesn't always look right. It doesn't always follow customs and traditions. But sometimes God will ask you specifically. He'll never go against His word. He'll never go against His word. He'll never ask you to do something that violates His word. But sometimes it looks different. Be prepared for that. Many times things are happening in our life and it's God's plan for our life. It's not fun. It's not fun. We don't understand it. But He allows it for a reason and He has a purpose. And sometimes it's not until later down the road that we look back and we go, oh, I get it.